So hear now God's word that is given to us in the Gospel of John, reading from the 10th chapter, verses 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word tonight and bring it alive. Let's pray and ask him for that. Heavenly Father, as we delve into the depths of this, help us to keep our focus and keep our attention and understand the subtleties of what Jesus is saying and then the glory of what he is saying. Help us to take a glimpse into the relationship between the Father and the Son. And help us to apply this. Help us to realize that this is a reflection of the relationship that we have with our Good Shepherd. And may that bond be something that we will ever be diligent about and ever appreciative of. And I just pray that you will bring all of that out in the message this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as I indicated this morning, I'm doing something tonight that I really can never remember actually doing before, which is to preach on the same passage both in the morning service and then again in the evening service. And there's a variety of reasons that I'm doing this. I knew that this was the passage that the Lord wanted me to talk on or to use as our text for this Easter Sunday, because it just fell perfectly in line. You all know that we go through these books that we study expositionally, line by line, verse by verse. And really, for the last several weeks, I've been kind of excited about the fact that this verse fell on Easter Sunday. Who would expect a resurrection verse right in the middle of our study of John? But then when I started actually getting into this, I realized, oh my goodness, this is not a simple verse. There are subtleties and glories and depth here that I'm just afraid that those who quite often come on Easter Sunday morning, the one time a year that they come, this is just not going to mean anything to them. And so that's the reason that I decided this morning that I would bring a purely gospel message, a purely evangelistic message. And certainly in the second service, we had very many people that I've never seen before and may never see again. But we had the opportunity to share the gospel with them in its completeness, in its entirety. And so tonight what I want to do is to look at the same verses, or the adding the 18th, but mainly the 17th verse, and look at it from a different perspective. I want to delve into it as we normally do, and I want to see in particular what Jesus says about this love relationship between him and the Father. So there will be a degree of repetition, not an awful lot. We're going to very much have a different focus this evening. But if you remember this morning, I started out by talking about the placing the resurrection, the crucifixion of the resurrection, within the context of this allegory that Jesus is teaching, and placing that story about the Good Shepherd and defending the flock from the onslaught of the wolves, and really establishing Jesus as the door. The door with those two pillars that we talked about, primarily the crucifixion and the necessity of that crucifixion, and then the resurrection, and how there was a seamless thought from one to the next, and how both of those held together by the glue of God's love, that was the door of life, the door that Jesus established so that we can walk through that door, so that we can have eternal life. Now, I didn't spend an awful lot of time talking about the love that put that together, because I knew I was going to talk about that tonight. But I drew a comparison between the allegory and the specific part of the allegory that I talked about this morning and the spiritual reality of the gospel. But there is also an historical reality behind the allegory. And it happened on the night that Jesus was taken into custody. We talked about it on Good Friday, when Jesus was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he shocked his disciples by turning them and saying to them, "This very night you will all fall away from me." And of course, how Peter denied that. But that was when Jesus said, "I will, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, or the flock will be scattered." And went on to say, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." That's the historical setting for what Jesus is talking about in this allegory, because that actually happened. The shepherd actually was struck down, and the sheep actually were scattered. And he already says that I'm going to be struck down, but in the very next sentence he says I'm going to be raised up again. And then he says we will go back to Galilee and we will be reunited. So he talks about the crucifixion, the scattering of the flock, the resurrection, and the reunion of the flock, all in the same idea. And that's really what he expresses here in this 17th verse. Now, that's the historical reality behind it, but we're going to continue to talk about the integrity of the oneness of this verse, and continue to have our meditation on the crucifixion and the resurrection. But instead of talking so much about that this evening, I want to focus in on the first idea that Jesus states when he states that about the love that is involved with this. When he says, "For this reason the Father loves me." And I want to focus on that more than we're going to focus on the crucifixion and the resurrection, because we actually focused on that this morning. So let's take a look at what Jesus says. Now, when Jesus says, "For this reason the Father loves me," and then he says, "Because I lay down my life and pick it up again," it is very easy to misinterpret that. It is very easy to look at that in the wrong way and to think that Jesus is saying something that he is not. And actually, what he is not saying is very important. So I want to start with that. I want to bring out, so that we can understand what he is saying, what he's not saying. He's not saying that the Father's love for him is conditional. He's not saying that the Father loves me as a result of my laying down my life and picking it back up again. In other words, the Father loves me because of what I'm about to do, and that's the reason that he loves me. The reason that cannot be is because there would at least be the theoretical possibility that the Father would not love him if he did not do that. You see, this isn't a conditional love, and Jesus is not saying that at all, even though it appears that way if you just read it, and quite often the negative scholars want you to think that that's what he's saying, but it's not. And he's also not saying that the Father loves me because of the empathy he feels for me, because of the degree of suffering that I went through. What parent doesn't love or lavish emotion on their children when they fall on their bike and skin their knee? I mean, that's when a parent takes that child in their arms and just loves the hurt away. And of course, God loves the Son as a result of that great suffering, but that's not the reason that Jesus is referring to here. I mean, just think that through before that's the meaning that we accept. What would you think of a parent if you heard that parent say to their child, "Well, you know something, if you clean your room, I'm going to love you. If you don't clean your room, I won't love you." Well, you wouldn't think very much of the love of that parent, because it would be entirely conditional love. So why would we think that that's what God was saying? Why would we think that God would in any way, form, or fashion form a conditional love for the Son? By the same token, what would you think of a human parent if they said, "I'm going to love you when you hurt, But I'm only going to love you when you hurt. That's the only time that I'm going to actually have this love for you, is as a result of when you are suffering or when you were hurting. Of course, we would not think much of that parent. So why would we think the same of God? Now, this is a little bit more serious than it appears on the surface, because what this does, or what that idea does, or what that way of looking at the love of a father, that it would be conditional or as a result of the cross work of Jesus, if it was something that depended on that, then there would be a hole in the relationship that God was having with his son. And that is exactly what he is not expressing. Now stay with me here, because we're going to get a little theological right here. We're going to get a little subtle in our understanding of what we are seeing in this relationship between the father and the son. Okay, if there was conditional, then there would be a wedge that would be drawn between the father and the son. Now, we know from experience that that is what the enemy wants to do between God and everyone that God loves. He successfully did it with Adam and Eve in the garden. He drove a wedge between that relationship and was able to separate them to where there was a hole or sinfulness that fell in between that love. And the human race has suffered from that ever since. He tried to do exactly the same thing with Jesus in the desert. When he tempted Jesus in the desert, if you go back and look at those temptations, what he is doing is driving a wedge between the Father and the Son, or at least trying to. And of course, Jesus would not allow that, because Jesus kept quoting Scripture to him and would not ever break the relationship that existed between Father and Son. The bond that was there was the very thing that Satan was going after, and he failed with Jesus. But what he would love to do with you, brothers and sisters, you individually, is he would like to create in your mind the same sort of separation that he failed to actually create. But if he can create it in your mind, if he can make you think that the Father's love is either conditional or in some way reflective of fallen human love, then he can drive the wedge between Father and Son in your mind. Now, what we're going to find is, just like Jesus said earlier, when Jesus said that I know the Father and the Father knows me, and the way that I know the Father and the Father knows me is like the way that I know my sheep and my sheep know me. In other words, the knowing relationship between the Father and the Son is reflective, grounded in, based in the same kind of relationship that we have with the Good Shepherd. It is a model of that. It's not the same thing, of course, and we studied that. But it is reflective of that. And so if we can say that about the knowing relationship between Father and Son, then we should be able to say the same thing about the love relationship between Father and Son, that our love relationship with Jesus is reflective of the same relationship that he has. Obviously, nowhere near as deep. But that is the model for us to follow. And if the devil can drive a wedge between our comprehension of that model, then he has succeeded in doing with us what he was not able to do with Jesus. And I know that's a little bit subtle, but that is what Jesus is, that is actually what he's saying when he says, "For this reason the Father loves me." Because what he actually is saying here is that rather than a wedge being drawn between Father and Son, the Father loves me precisely for the opposite. It is the Father-Son bond that exists between the Father and the Son that the reason that the Father loves me. And that is the reason that I am going to lay down my life and take it up again. It is because there is an inseparable bond between Father and Son. The Father loves the Son not because of what the Son is getting ready to do, or not because He needs love and empathy because He is suffering. The Father loves the Son because the Son is so completely tied into the Father that the Son does what the Father calls Him to do because He loves the Father so completely and so totally that there is no separation between them at all. There is a relationship that exists between Father and Son. Now, although Jesus is only stating one side of it here, the Father loves the Son. This is the reason the Father loves the Son. It is a reciprocal relationship. Now, let me see if I can explain this a little bit to you. I'm going to give you an illustration in a moment that I hope will clear this up, but let me at least give you the theology of it a little bit first. There is such a thing as called the eternal decree of God. God the Father has made an eternal decree. This is His will. He has stated in His will that Jesus will die on the cross. That is what His will designates. That's His eternal decree. And pretty much He states it in John, as we have already seen. He pretty much lays it out. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life." This is the decree of God. This is what God wants. This is what He proclaims, that Jesus the Son will go to the cross. That's what we talked about this morning. The crucifixion is absolutely necessary. Isaiah saw that all those years ago. We read it earlier this morning. "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And then he goes on to say, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him." It was the eternal decree of God to send Jesus to the cross, and that's the reason that He went. Now, the Father decrees, the Son obeys. That's the relationship between them. To understand the love between Father and Son is to understand that God has decreed that the Son will go to the cross. And the Son loves the Father so completely and so much that He won't go to the cross begrudgingly. He won't go to the cross because He fears the Father. He will go to the cross because He loves the Father. He will do exactly what the Father wants because the Son loves the Father so much that it is literally His food to do the Father's will. As he said back in the fourth chapter of John, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." This is the food for which I live. I live to do the Father's will. It just so happens that the Father's will is for me to go to the cross and suffer immeasurably. But because it is His will, that is my passion. That is my zeal. That is what I want to do from the very bottom of my heart. My motives fall in line with my actions. And that's why Jesus says, "The Father loves me." The Father loves me because my desire is to do His will. And I live to do that will. There is such a love bond between us that my motives fall perfectly in line with my actions. Now, I know that might be a little subtle, it might be a little theological, so let me see if I can give you a very human illustration. There are certain things that every husband is asked to do by his wife, or every wife is asked to do by their husband. I happen to be a husband, so that's the way I'm going to spell it out here. There are certain things that the wife may ask a husband to do that really he doesn't want to do. And one of those things, as far as I'm concerned, would be going to the mall and going shopping for a long time. Let's assume that Kay comes to me and she asks me, says, "Kirby, I really want to buy a dress, and I need a dress for a very important function. And I really want you, it's something we're going to go do together, so I really want you to pick it out with me. You know, I want you to go." And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, it's not just shopping, it's 20 dress shops, and every dress shop we're going to have to try on 10 to 20 dresses. Oh my goodness, this is not something I really want to do. Now, I can have a variety of reactions to that request. And depending on my reaction, I'm either going to make an expression of love, I am going to add to Kay's emotional bank, or I am going to make a withdrawal from that emotional bank. So one way that I could respond to that is I could simply say, nope, don't think I'll do that. You know, I've got other things a lot more important for me to do today than to go shopping with you. I cannot imagine going to 20 different dress shops and sitting there while you try on the dresses and then to try to decide which one looks good. So no, I'm not going. Now, not only would that make me a heel, not only would that make me, you know, not really a good husband, but it would not be an expression of love. I would make a big withdrawal from her emotional bank because I would be saying to her, no, you know something, it's important to you, but since it's not important to me, I'm not even going to go with you. Well, there's another way that I could react. I could fear... I could fear what would happen to me if I didn't go, so I would go, but I would really be sullen about it. I would walk around with a chip on my shoulder, and I wouldn't smile, and I wouldn't be helpful, and I'd be dragging along, and I'd get my digs in what I would want to, and, you know, I really wouldn't be any, I wouldn't give her the kind of help that she wanted about picking out the dresses, and probably about halfway through the day, I would make her so miserable that she would just want to go home and get rid of me and go by herself. Now, I could tell people, oh, no, I responded, I went with her, but I still did not make an expression of love because my attitude wasn't right, my motives weren't right, the way I acted was not in line with my actions. Or I could do what I very typically do. I could not give an offer. I could go, but I could take my computer with me and get my work done while she's in there. You know, I could sit in one of those little chairs out in the middle of the mall, you know, with my computer and do my little work, and she'd come out and show me what she had, and I go, oh, that's really nice, thank you. You know, that's really good. Well, which color do you like? Yes. You know, I could be of absolutely no help to her, even though I was there, because I was not paying much attention. I wasn't actually participating there. Well, once again, I could say I did the action. I was obedient in the way that I responded, but my motives were all wrong. My motives did not say that my heart was with it. So once again, a withdrawal from the emotional bank. Or, you know, I could realize in my heart that this was really important to her. And so what I would say then is, you know something, I really don't want to go. And Kay would know I really don't want to go. And she would know that this is something that I really don't like. But it was important enough for her, for me to go. And I could try with all my heart to rise above it. I could put enthusiasm in it. I could act like I was having fun. I could act like I was interested in all the different dresses she had and all the different colors she had. And I could do it because I loved her. And I could do it because I wanted her to be comfortable. And this was important to her, and if it was important to her, it was important to me. Okay, that's an expression of love, because I would be doing it with the right attitude and the right motives, and I would, she's smiling at me, I would make at least some kind of a deposit to that emotional bank she has. But that's about as good as I'm going to get. That's not what Jesus does. That's not the reason Jesus says, for this reason, the Father loves the Son. You see, he takes it to the next step. I want you to imagine that I have the opportunity to spend a day with Kay. And I don't care what we do. I don't care where we go. I don't care what the purpose is. I don't care what we're going to spend our time doing. I just want to be with her. I mean, to me, it's like I've been away from her for 10 years and all of a sudden I come back. I don't care what we do. I just want to be with her and in her presence. So, man, if she wants to go shopping and she wants to look at dresses, I want to go shopping and I want to look at dresses. And I am not going to drag my feet in the slightest. I'm not going to give her the slightest chance to think that I don't want to be doing what she's doing, because I really do want to do it, because I really do want to be with her. And so, therefore, I make it an adventure. I don't care. That's only 20 dresses you've tried on. There's more. Come on, let's bring them all out so that we can see them. And, you know, we've only been to 10 stores. Let's go to 5. Boy, I don't care, because I just want to be with her. Now, guys, don't get me wrong. I never do this. Okay, I'm not telling you. No, I'm not telling you that this is what I do. I'm back there somewhere between the, you know, the dragging my feet and being obstinate. And every now and then again, I will rise to the occasion to actually. No, she's saying no. Okay, so I won't go that far. But there are occasions that I at least will try. But do you see the difference? Do you see how Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father? And that he desired with a zeal to be whatever the Father wanted him to be and wherever he wanted to go. Now, to get an idea of what Jesus is saying here, take shopping for a dress out and put going to the cross with immeasurable suffering in. And multiply this by infinity. And then you may start to get an idea of the kind of love that Jesus is talking about. The kind of reciprocal love that he has with the Father. The kind of reason that God would say, he loved, or Jesus would say, for this reason the Father loves me. Because we are so close and so much on the exact same line here. We are of the same accord, cut from the same cloth. We have the exact same desires and ambitions, not ambitions in the right words, purpose, meanings of what we do. We are totally and completely in sync. And if that means going to the cross, and if that means immeasurable suffering, that's what I want to do, because that's what the Father wants me to do. He is the Father. He declares, I am the Son. I am obedient. And for this reason, the Father loves the Son, that I lay my life down so I can pick it up again. You see the depth of the love that Jesus expresses that exists between him and the Father, that is reflected in the crucifixion, resurrection experience. That is what this is about. And that's what Jesus says. This is the love that built the door. The reason that the crucifixion and resurrection door has been constructed is because of this extraordinary, inexplicable, unfathomable love that the Son has for the Father, and that the Father has for the Son. And that the love of the Son is manifest in perfect, flawless, conditionless obedience. Not just the action, but the motive. A desire to do what the Father wants, what the Father decrees, what the Father wills. That is the love that built the door that Jesus is talking about. Now, once again, this morning, we talked about the necessity of the crucifixion and the necessity of the resurrection and how all of what has happened since then is wrapped up in that. The writer of Hebrews referred to this when he said, let me see if I can find it, when he said, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. That is what the Father willed. He willed to crush his Son. And the Son did it gladly. And for this, the Father loves the Son. Now he goes on to verify this in the next verse, talking about authority in a very, very interesting way. He confirms for us that he voluntarily, willingly, and willfully went to the cross. Notice what he says. He says, no one takes it from me. I lay down my life willingly, and I take it back up again. No one takes it from me. Okay, now, we tend, and I do this a lot myself from here, from the pulpit, but we tend to demonize the Jews and the Romans and Caiaphas and Annas and Pilate for sending Jesus to the cross. But we all know that Jesus went to the cross voluntarily. And he makes that clear here. They're not the ones who sent me to the cross. I laid down my life. No one takes that life from me. But he's headed towards very interesting ground. Notice what he says next. He says that no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. Now, what Jesus is saying there is that my death was my choice. Wait a minute. How does that flow with what we just discussed? How does God's decree that Jesus would go to the cross How does that relate to Jesus saying, it's my choice? No one made me put it down. I did it on my own, and I did it on my own accord by my own choice. And what that says, brothers and sisters, is that by exercising a choice, Jesus doesn't necessarily not allow the Father to choose. So in one way, the Father chooses and decrees that Jesus will go to the cross. And the fact that Jesus chooses does not in any way affect the fact that the Father chose. Jesus chooses by his right, but he just so happens to choose the exact same thing that the Father does. It would be impossible for Jesus not to choose what the Father chose because they are as one. They are inseparable. But that doesn't mean Jesus didn't choose. It doesn't mean a choice was not made. Brothers and sisters, when God determines that we will be his chosen ones and he pulls us out of darkness, it doesn't mean we don't choose. We still have a choice. And the fact that he's already chosen for us does not negate or even diminish our choice. When Jesus chose to go to the cross, that does not negate or diminish, but reflect perfectly the choice that God has already made. Now he puts it in the idea of authority. He talks about authority and says, I have authority to lay it down. Now wait a minute. Where did he get that authority? Well, every place we look, the way he got the authority was because God gave it to him. The Father gave it to him. Remember when he gave the great commission? Remember what he said? He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Remember when Daniel talked about his coronation and the inauguration of his kingdom? He says, and to him was given dominion and a glory and a kingdom. Well, recognize what that says. It says that Jesus has authority to lay his life down. But in no way, when God gives, or when the Father gives the Son that authority, in no way does he relinquish authority. No way is he any less authoritative, or less sovereign, or less omnipotent, because he has given authority to the Son. The Son has real authority, but he doesn't in that take any authority from God the Father. I know this is hard, but what you're doing is you're glimpsing into the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And it is extraordinary that at the same time, Jesus can have authority, the Son, and the Father can have authority, and there's no conflict between the two of them. Why? Because they're inseparable. Because they are absolutely on the positive, exact same track. And he goes ahead and he ends it by making this. Well, no, first of all, he says, I have authority to take it back up again. Just mark that in your minds. That's one of the very few places in the New Testament where Jesus claims the authority for the resurrection. Usually God raised Jesus from the dead, or the Holy Spirit, or the Father. Very rarely does Jesus talk about being the one who brought about the resurrection, but there he does. I have the authority to take it up again. And once again, to have the authority in no way diminishes the authority that God the Father has. He doesn't relinquish that authority just because he gives it to the Son, because they are that close. They are inseparable. But anyway, he finishes by saying, this charge I have received from my Father. Is that not a very interesting statement? This charge, this command I have received from my Father. I have received the command from my Father to lay down my life and to pick it up again. It is his eternal decree, his sovereign will. But then he turns right around and says, I have the authority to lay it down and to pick it up again. The Father has given me that authority. Now, in a human sense, that doesn't work. It does not work to have one who commands and two who have authority, because there's always going to be a conflict in that authority. In the Godhead, apparently it does work, Because the Father has the decree, he gives the authority to the Son, and the authority is not relinquished by the Father. It is shared by both of them. And so the foundation of the love that Jesus is talking about here, the foundation of that love is this inseparable bond between the Father and the Son. So what does this mean to us and how should we interpret it? Well, I will remind you of what I said at the very beginning. When Jesus prefaced this, before he stated this, he talked about the reciprocal relationship that he had with the Father and that the relationship that the sheep had with the shepherd was reflective of that relationship. And so when he talks about this love relationship that he has with the Father, that love relationship is to be reflected in the relationship that we have with Jesus. Jesus says, I always do what the Father tells me to do. I'm obedient. The Father decrees, I obey. That's the relationship that we have. And for this reason, the Father loves the Son, because I am totally and completely obedient as His Son. Well, brothers and sisters, that's the relationship He wants with us. The relationship that He has established with us is, if you love me, keep my commandments. The same reflective relationship, the same action and motive falling into line with each other. That exact same relationship, we can't be like the Father and Son are, but that's the one that we are to model. What does that mean? Well, it means this. It means that if we truly love Jesus, the things that He loved are going to be the things that we strive for. So if we love Jesus, unity in the church is big time for us. It is one of the major things that we are going to pursue. Because unity within His body and within His church was very important to Him. He greatly desired that we would be unified, that we would love each other. But we are so good at finding ticky things to get upset at each other about. We are so good at letting our personalities drive us apart. We are so good at finding reasons to separate. But if we love Jesus, we are going to love the things that He loved. And so if we want to reflect the relationship that He has with the Father, then that relationship of unity within the church is going to become essential to us. Not just something we strive for, but something that is required out of us. If we love Jesus, we are going to love the same kind of morality that He loved. It doesn't mean that we try to become Pharisees. It doesn't mean that we look for our own self-righteousness. But Jesus wanted those who were His to follow the morality that was the Father. Now, when the morality that Jesus calls us to conflicts with the morality of our society, then we have to make a choice. We must, if we love Jesus, we must live according to the rules that He lived by and that His Father set down. If we love Jesus, we are going to reverence the Father the same way that He reverenced the Father. If we love Jesus, we are going to respect the order that the Father set out just as He reflected that order. We are going to have the same desire for worship, the same desire for reverence, the same desire to follow in His footsteps, even as Jesus did. If we love Jesus, the gospel is going to be really important to us. If we love Jesus, brothers and sisters, we are going to be a gospel church. If we love Jesus, we're going to be a missionary church. If we love Jesus, the gospel is going to be on our tongue because it was on His tongue and He died for those who need to hear it. Now, if we don't love Jesus, we're not going to do that. If we don't do that, what does it say about the love bond that we have for Him? Can we honestly say that those examples I gave you of going shopping to Kay, if we don't accomplish or care about any of these things, can we really say we love Jesus? Well, the love that we have for Jesus should reflect the love that He had for His Father. And so that is a profound thought, I think, as far as our relationship with Him. And I know that Satan tries to drive a wedge, and I know that our flesh tries to drive a wedge, and I know that our culture tries to drive a wedge. But brothers and sisters, I think we have to really, really be aware of that and work hard so that we don't allow that wedge to be driven between us and Christ any more than he would allow that wedge to be driven between himself and his Father. And I leave you with these thoughts. I did cover that this morning. Just the amazing result of this door that love built. The focus of it. And I know I haven't done a good job because I can feel that I just did not explain this well enough. But the love that exists between the Father and the Son is immeasurable. And the manifestation of that love, or the entire objective of that love, surrounds around you and surrounds around me. The whole crucifixion, resurrection curve that he is involved with, that is the expression of the love that the Son has for the Father and the Father has for the Son. The entire objective of that is so that we might be reconciled with the Father. This is the degree to which God loves us. It is the greatest expression of love in human experience is when Jesus went to the cross for us. And the Father sent him, and the Son went. And it was all done so that we could be reconciled, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could spend eternity with him. That is the reason that the door was built. The love that built the door was a love that centers around God's deep love for you and for me. You think about that. Let's pray. Lord, I know we can't get our minds around this. I know it. I know it's just way too deep for us, and it's way too too awesome for us. It's too high for us. It's more than we can conceive. But I just pray, Lord, that we will conceive it to the point that we will recognize that same motivation, that same deep abiding love of obedience that Jesus has for the Father will be the same love of obedience that we have for him. That we will make it our life's pursuit to be obedient to him. To be obedient to the point that what he loves is what we love. And what he wants is what we want. And what he died for is what we would die for and pursue with every single breath that we take. And there, dear Lord, I think we will understand what true love is and what true discipleship is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.